right. If you have your Bibles today, let's turn to the book of Colossians. Do this. You leaving this, Adam? Oh, okay. I'll let you pass these out real quick. You've seen this before. Every couple years, I go over this again. It's a just another way to help us to understand the Bible. It's called dispensationalism. You've heard it before, and I just want to share it again. It's just about 8 weeks, talk about this and how it's the Bible is naturally divided up in some divisions. And, of course, we'll talk about that and understand that a little bit more. But he's passing out a chart here, and you see the chart. It begins from eternity, and it goes all the way through and ends up in eternity. And, of course, God's always been in existence. He knows past, present, future, so he's always been around. But during that time, we have what we see in our Bible, and the way the Bible is divided, is several different divisions. There's the division of innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, church, the tribulation, and kingdom. And these are all divided up based on the books of the Bible and how God deals with certain individuals. He dealt with people differently at different times because of the revelation they had at the particular time. In other words, Adam didn't know as much as Moses knew. Peter knew a lot more than all of them knew because he had lived longer, or lived later, excuse me. And so he had more of a revelation. He had more of the Bible. And so that's what this is all about. And, of course, there are some things about these divisions. We'll look at that, each one of them, separately. But if you have your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, I want to just read, starting in verse 20, read down to verse 29, as we think about these divisions in the Bible. It's a result of God's dealing with man and man's responsibility to God based on the progressive revelation of the Bible. So we begin reading in chapter 1, Colossians, verse 20. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which ye have preached, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister," he says, "who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word today. We thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the word of God and how it ministers to us and teaches us. And Father, today I pray as we look at this again, thinking about the divisions of the Bible, what we call dispensations, that it'll give us an understanding and help us to see clearly how you dealt with men at different times. And Father, that we might trust that what you've given to us today, we have the complete canon, the complete revelation, so we have it all. And we're responsible for it all, whereas these folks were responsible for what they knew at that particular time in their life. Now, Father, I pray you just guide and direct. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So these are natural, I think, divisions. As we look at this, progressive revelation. What is progressive revelation? Some people think, well, there's more new revelation. Well, there is no more new revelation. We have everything that we need to have right here in the Scriptures. We have the completed canon. There's not another thing we need. Now, as you study the Bible, though, and you go through these sections, at these particular times, for instance, again, Adam. Adam did not have... Adam looks at me and goes, yeah, I don't have a lot of things. Adam did not see the cross. He did not see Noah. He did not know Moses. He didn't know any of those things that were going to take place. He didn't see that. He didn't have that knowledge. What Adam had was what God taught him in the Garden of Eden. He knew all about the animals. He knew how God created the heaven and the earth. He was there when God created him, of course, and made the woman. And, of course, he was there when he sinned. And so he knew what he knew. Later on, we had Noah who came along. Noah knew about Adam. Okay? He had read, or God gave him that information. He knew there was an Adam. He knew how that took place. And of course, he knew what was going on in Genesis chapter 6. So he had that much revelation. Of course, when Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he began there. He had a covenant with God. All of a sudden, Abraham knows God, but he knows God from that point all the way back. What took place? He knew about Adam. He knew about Noah and Moses. So he knew those things. So you can see, or not Moses, Moses later, but I'm going the wrong way. So it's all about the progressive revelation that takes place. So everything was brand new to Adam, and Adam knew nothing about Moses and the law. Moses knew all that had happened in the past, but he did not know of the Babylonian captivity, for instance. And Peter, who wrote later books in the New Testament, he knew about the Old Testament and what he had experienced with Jesus Christ. He was there at the cross. He saw Jesus. So he knew about the flood. He knew about Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. He knew about Israel's failures. He had a record of the past, what we call the Old Testament. Today, you and I have what we can call the completed canon. We have all 66 books of the Bible, so we know the mystery that, of course, Paul is writing about here in Colossians, about the dispensations that have taken place. We have it all. And so as we study the Bible, we can go back and we can see the whole picture where these guys only had parts of it. They had what God revealed to them. Today, if we will spend the time, we have everything that God wants to reveal to us right here. It's all given to us. He's not going to add any more to it, and He's not going to take anything away from it. It's all here for us. So you and I have it all, where these folks here, a lot of them didn't. So we see that and understand that. So progressive revelation is new insight that God has given to man as we have journeyed through time. Okay? So what's a dispensation? Well, there's various forms of the word dispensation used in the New Testament. It's used 18 times. excuse me. It's the Greek word okonomia. I can't even say it exactly right. It's found in 7 verses, and it's used as a noun. And it means an administration, okay? Or it means an economy. 4 times it's translated as dispensation, and 3 times it's translated as stewardship in the Bible. Then there's another word that's a noun, and it's found 10 times for dispensation. It means a house distributor, overseer, employee in that capacity, by extension a fiscal agent, a preacher, a steward. It's often translated as steward, chamberlain, or governor. And then there's a verb, it's found once, and it's translated to be steward. So this has to do with being a steward or overseer of something. That's what dispensation is. And features of the word dispensation, we see 4 characteristics in Jesus' teaching about the unjust steward. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, look at verse 1. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Luke chapter 16. It says, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do. That when I am put out of stewardship, that may receive me into their houses. And so he's talking about being a steward here. And the unjust steward, there's 2 parties involved. One is the authority who delegates the duties, and one is responsible to carry out the orders. There are specific responsibilities. In the parable, the steward failed in his known duties. He wasted his master's goods. And so the third part of this is accountability. And it's part of the dispensation. It is the master's prerogative to have the steward give an accountship of his stewardship. We see this in verse 2, that when he comes to him, he's trying to get an account of what he's done. And so we see that it's important and to understand that a dispensation, there's some responsibility, there's someone who's an authority, and there is an accountability. In Paul's writings, we see some more of those characteristics that you and I are responsible to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So we need to understand that the dispensation is not an age, okay, but it's connected to time. It's not an age, but it's connected to time. Colossians 1:26, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." And so this dispensation, the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, was made manifest to those to understand the mystery. Jesus did that when he came and died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, rose again. He opened the door and revealed the mystery of his death, burial, and resurrection, and really what God wanted to do and how he wanted to reconcile man to God. And so a dispensation or a stewardship operates within a time period, and so that makes them connected as a time. And you see this chart, you look at that, you can see it's sort of broken up in different times, where you have the age of innocence was the age of Adam, okay? And then the age of conscience, that's when man had a conscience and disobeyed. That was a time of right before Noah. Came, and then, of course, human government was established with Noah. And then the promise, that was given to Abraham. And then the law was given to Moses. And then the church, of course, is when Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross, and the church began at Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. And then we have the tribulation period, which occurs right after the rapture. And then finally, the kingdom before we go into eternity. So it's broken up into these, I believe, 8 sections. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Some break it up more, some break it up less. But I think this is a natural way to do it. You can see in the first 3 sections, it says mankind in general, because God did not choose or pick a certain people at that time until Abraham. And then after that, from the promise on, it's dealing with the Jews and Gentiles as they affect the Jews. So that's kind of the way that chart's broken up. If you look at the passages in the Bible, you'll see that these different sections kind of correlate with these different things we're talking about. So this dispensation, it's a stewardship or it's a economy of time, if you will, in a sense, kind of God deals with man in certain ways. And so there are 3 dispensations that are clearly spoke of. One of them is the future stewardship. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The fullness of time is really, it talks about when Christ comes back, he rules on the earth in the millennial reign. Past stewardships in the Old Testament, Colossians 1:25 says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to saints." So there was past stewardship in the Old Testament, which they didn't know about what was going to take place. And then stewardship of the church, and that's in Ephesians chapter 3. You can turn over there, Ephesians chapter 3. Looking at these different known dispensations in the Bible, some people do not believe in dispensations. Some people believe in are Calvinist and disagree completely. I do not. I think it's a good way to study the Bible, and it does give us some insight to the things and how God dealt with people. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, talking about the church here, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, giving unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, hath hid, been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the church. So this is dispensational of church, or the mystery of Jesus Christ coming, dying on the cross, and beginning the church. And so these dispensationalism stems from the logic or logical divisions of the Bible. We tried to take the Word of God literally. That's what you should do. You should always take the Word of God literally. There are some places in the Bible where it is a I can't even think of the word now. It'll come to me in a little bit. Maybe when I get anyway. It's a spiritual type meaning instead of literal. But if you study. Thank you. Allegory. Thank you. I knew it was going to come to me. Thanks, Josh. Somebody had it out there holding on to it for me. And so there are some allegories in the Bible, but for the most part, the Bible is a literal book to be taken literally. God didn't give it to us to not understand it. He wants us to understand the Scriptures. He wants to understand what it means. And it means what it says. So you look at it literally, you look at it historically, you look at the different time frame that it was written and who wrote it, you look at contextually. In other words, you look at the passages all around it. It's easy to take a verse out of context. You want to be careful you don't do that. You want to look at the whole passage and try to get the whole understanding of what he's trying to teach. You want to realize that the Word of God is inerrant. Okay, that means it has no error in it. There's no errors in the Bible. A lot of people want to try to find errors. There are no errors. It's infallible or incapable of error. It's plenary. That is, it's complete. It's all finished. It's done. Verbally inspired. It is God-breathed. That's what the Bible is. It's God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And so we understand that. David Cooper said this. He said, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word in its common, customary, natural usage. Let me say that again. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word in its common, customary, natural usage. So that's when you have to look at it in the historical, the contextual, look at it from the point of view of who was writing to understand what he's trying to convey or share. And you don't make spiritual thing out of this thing. Well, he must be saying this about this. For instance, go to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus is meeting Nicodemus. And as he's meeting Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes to him because he saw the things that he had done. Now, Nicodemus was a smart guy. He was a ruler of the Jews and pretty high up, a Pharisee. And but anyway, he saw some miracles that Jesus did, so he knew that something was different about him. And so he came to him, and he came to him at night, I'm sure, because he didn't want the other Pharisees to see him. So anyway, he meets Jesus, and he's talking to Jesus, and Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, being a smart man that he is, he saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto you, you must be born again. Well, I've heard this passage preached that when it was preached, the fellow that preached it said, yes, it's talking about being born again of the Spirit and be born again of the Word. And I scratched my head and I said, well, where'd you get the Word from? I went and talked to him a little bit later. And of course, the washing of the Word in Titus chapter 3, it talks about. And so he's trying to equate that with this. When you look at this passage, the literal sense of this passage is clear. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he's giving him an analogy of a physical birth and the spiritual birth. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the Word. He's talking about the spiritual birth and a natural birth or a physical birth. And of course, the physical birth is that of the water, and the spiritual birth is that of the Spirit. And he said, and that's what it's clear in the passage when you study it, that's what he's talking about. But some people want to take born of water and try to somehow twist that to make it something else that it's not. And we have to be careful. We don't do that. We look at it, we say, what is the natural sense of the passage? What is Jesus trying to convey to Nicodemus? He's saying, Nicodemus, just like you were born physically, you have to be born again. That is, there's a specific time and a place when this transpires in your life. And that's the way it works. And so he's just clearly teaching that right here. And so we take it literally what it says. That's how we understand the passage, and that's the way the passage makes the best sense. So we want to be careful that we don't try to twist the scriptures and make them say what they don't say. So a summary definition of dispensation. It's the world is a household administered by God who dispenses and requires that which he wills. Let me say it again. The world is a household administered by God who dispenses and requires that which he wills. Man is the steward of the household, accountable to God. We are the stewards of God's business. And so there are six things that are true in every dispensation. As we go through this, you'll see these. Number one, what's man's state at the beginning of that dispensation? Where's he at the beginning? Number two, man was capable to carry out the responsibility, but chose not to. In every one of these cases, man could have completed the task, but he did not. And then, of course, three would be man failed. And then four, God's judgment came after man's failure. And then five, God's provision. He provides something for man. And then number six is there's a crucial event that takes place after each one of these dispensations. So as you study these and you look at these, you'll see they're broken up, again, I believe, into eight sections. And you can see these different sections, these different stewardships, as they are related to time.
Excuse me.
Okay. So the first one we're talking about is the age of innocence. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. The age of innocence. Why do you think it's called the age of innocence? Anybody want to pinder a guess on that or share some insight? Why do you think it's the age of innocence? That's right. They lived in a perfect world, two perfect people. They walked with God in the cool of the garden. There was no sin, no idea what sin was at the particular time. In Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So here we have two people that are perfect people in a perfect place. So man's state at the beginning of this, the creation of man, is God's desire and design was that he wanted to make man his image, and he did. He made two perfect people. And, of course, he did this by forming man out of the dust of the ground. Chapter 2, verse 7 explicitly explains that. Some people have a struggle with, it says this here, and then it goes and gives detail in chapter 2. It tells us exactly how it happens. It says, well, that's not in order. He said he made man and woman over there, and now we see he's making man over here. Well, this is the detail. In chapter 2, it goes back and shares exactly how he did it. In verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so here we have man that God had made, a perfect man. He was alive for the first time. Man was a tripart being, just like God is. He was body, soul, and spirit. And God made him that way. Then he created the woman. In chapter 2, look at verse 21. He did this a specific way. It's clearly taught in verse 21. It says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Now, they always say the reason that is because he looked at her one time and says, "Whoa, man, you know, this is different." I can imagine, I guess. excuse me. Don't want to go too far with that. Okay. Because she was taken out of man. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and the wife were not ashamed." You younger people might understand that, but us older guys, and we do, because we remember when we met our spouses. It was that whoa man thing, right? Anyway, let's go on. Okay. So man stayed at the beginning. He was perfect in character. Man, can you imagine? Oh. No sinful nature, attuned to God, free will, but he had a responsibility. What was man's responsibility? Well, turn back to Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 28. Here's the responsibility God gave to them. In every single one of these dispensations, you're going to see somebody, a man had a responsibility to do something. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So it was their responsibility to be fruitful and multiply. They were to subdue or conquer. They had dominion or rule over everything that was there. So that's the positive aspect of what they were to do. There is a negative. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." That's still positive if you look at it right. "But of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So there's the negative aspect of man's responsibility. He was to be fruitful and multiply. He was to do the earth. He had dominion over it. But he was to be obedient to God and not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing that God said for him not to do. Wouldn't you like to live in the world today where there was only one thing that you would not be allowed to do? We have many things that we shouldn't do today. But in that day, there was only one thing, and that was to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Huh. That's all they had to do was not do that. And of course, that was the responsibility. So what happened? Well, Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent." I'll tell you, that serpent, he had to show up, didn't he? "Was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" In other words, didn't God say you should eat of every tree of the garden? See? "And the woman said unto the serpent, No, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, again, some people disagree with me, but I believe the woman here is adding to the word of God. I do not see this anywhere in the passage where it says God told Adam, "Don't touch that tree." Now, I believe that's a standard she put in her life, maybe. Maybe Adam said, "Look, honey, don't ever touch that tree." Because he knew that once she touched that tree, she might go after the fruit on that tree. I don't know. But nonetheless, I believe she's adding to the word herself. Satan already twisted the word and lied to her and says, "Didn't he say you could have all of the trees of the garden?" And she said, "No, we can't." And then the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." He told her a lie, didn't he? He says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he is pitting himself against God. He's saying, look, what I'm telling you, God is not going to let you know. I'm telling you that if you take of this tree, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. He doesn't want you to be like him, you see. And so that's basically what he did. He twisted it. And it says, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her dumb husband with her. Isn't that in there? Sorry, I'm adding to the word. I shouldn't say that. But he shouldn't have done it. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So here, they had an opportunity. No reason for them to fail. They had the power to not do this, but it was a choice. And God had given them a free will. And so the temptation, Satan came in, crafty as he is. You got to watch out for him because he's sober, or he tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary devil's walking about like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so he questions the word of God. He gets the woman to question the word of God or add to it. And the next thing you know, she's partaking or taking the food, and she turns around and gives it to her husband. And she did it because the food was good, lust of the flesh, because it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and because it was one to make one wise, pride of life. It's the same temptation that Satan will use on us as he did Jesus after Jesus came from the wilderness. It's the same thing. Every single one of these, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, is what takes place in our lives when we fail in these temptations. And both of these folks yielded to this thing, their failure. So what's the point to this? What's God's judgment? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 7. So first off, the eyes were opened, okay? So they realized there was something wrong with them. They never understood that they were unclothed before. And now they realized they didn't have clothes on. And all of a sudden, they thought something was strange. It says, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So whose fault is this? Right away, what's Adam do? He does what we all do. He shifts the blame. It's the woman's fault. Come on, God. Well, he's saying it's God's fault because you gave me the woman who did this. I mean, if she wouldn't have gave me her, I would have never done this. I'd have been obedient to the end. But it's the woman. Right. Okay. That's right. That's right. That's right. But it didn't happen that way. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, it ain't my fault. It's the serpent you led in the garden. He beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so here we see right away God's judgment is they knew the difference between good and evil. They knew shame. They realized they were naked. They blamed others. They had to tell a lie. And, of course, then they knew fear. The serpent was cursed. the woman would have sorrow and pain in childbirth. So, ladies, you wonder why you got that pain today? It's because of this right here. That's the reason it happened. And then it says there'll be a conflict between the husband and wife. Now, we know that's not true, right? Everybody's smiling. Yeah. The wife wants to rule the husband, and the husband says, it's my job. It makes it hard, doesn't it? Anyway, that's life. Work became laborious. No longer were they just tending the garden and having a great time. Now they had to go out in the sweat of their brow, dig and plant things and actually sow seeds to have the food that they needed to eat. The ground was cursed. Physical death, for the first time, came into existence. Spiritual death, the second death. So what did God do? How did he get? What was the provision that God did? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 21. Here's God's provision in this first dispensation. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The first sacrifice. Blood sacrifice, that's right. He shed innocent blood for their sin. And that is the God's provision for them, and God's provision for us, of course, as well. And that's the promise of a future Savior. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read. So the crucial event that took place, we see, is in verse 23. It says, therefore the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubs and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In other words, they were kicked out of paradise. That's the crucial event. And that was God's first dispensation or dealings with man, was the age of innocence. When God made two perfect people, put them in a perfect place, gave them a free will, a choice, and they failed. And because of their failure, there was judgment. Judgment led to provision. Provision led to a crucial event, which is they had to leave paradise or the Garden of Eden. Why? Because they could not stay where the tree of life, the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life was, and they had to leave. And so that's the first dispensation. You'll see as we study these that in each one of these, you'll see the same thing, the same six things that take place. Man has a responsibility. Man will fail. You'll see God's provision. You'll see God's crucial event. You'll see these things take place in each one of these and all these dispensations. And it kind of helps you understand how God dealt with people at a certain time. God doesn't deal with us the way he dealt with Adam. If he did, we'd be in really bad shape today. Because we'd have committed a sin, he could have just said, that's it. You're out of here. But he didn't do that. He's dealing with us in this particular economy differently. And we call this the what? Church age. And this our dispensation is different from many others. All right, let's have a word of prayer. And I'll have Johnny come up and we'll lead us in a song. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We pray that you just continue to help us to grow. And as we study the Bible and read through it this year, that we can kind of understand how you divided this up and to make more sense of it, to understand how you're dealing with us today as well, realizing that you do care for us, you love us, and there's only one way to be reconciled to God, that's through Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for that and pray now you just continue to bless our time, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess Johnny ain't coming.